Dear friends of Jesus Christ, the Beatitude says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Mercy. There's a book, a novel entitled The Stone Diaries, in which we are introduced to a character by the name of Giler Goodwill. He's a stonemason. And in this particular instance, Giler is 78 years old, and he's in his backyard, and he feels a sudden dizziness, and he falls to the ground, and he lays himself out flat on his back, and his hands feel icy, his feet feel icy, and when he tries to move, he develops cramps. And so he lies still, thinking soon enough his wife will come home from shopping and find him and take him to the hospital. Anyway, while Giler is lying there on his back in the grass, he tries to remember his first wife's name. She died soon after marriage in giving birth to their first child. And he can't think of her name. And so he begins to go through the alphabet. Amy, Allison, Beth. And as he's thinking, he sees this pyramid that he's been building. It's a scale model of a great pyramid in Egypt. He's been working on it for 10 years, and it's still only a quarter done. It's a huge undertaking. Where some people in their retirement build boats, do gardening, or go fishing, Giler had the misfortune of deciding to build this huge pyramid. It had become a burden to him. And he had just last week taken measurements, and he realized that it was out of plumb. It was going all wrong. And if he were to continue building it, it would only become worse and worse. And so as he's lying there, he's sort of condemning himself for having started this tomfoolery, and he still can't think of his wife's name. And then he decides that he'll have the thing bulldozed. And then he remembers that he had buried this small box, a kind of time capsule, in the ground before he had begun building this pyramid. And as he's thinking about that, he's wondering, now what was it that he put in the box? And then he remembers that he had placed in the box the wedding ring of his first wife, his wife Mercy. And then he calls out, "Oh Mercy, hold me in your soft arms. Oh Mercy, cover me. Mercy." And with that, Giler dies. Oh Mercy, cover me. Oh Mercy, hold me in your soft arms. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we confess and proclaim that we are the recipients of mercy, that it is mercy that holds us. This word mercy, it is such a lovely word and points to an even lovelier reality. The word mercy in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is chesed. It appears at least 150 times, and 9/10 of those times it is with reference to God. God is merciful. Be merciful to me, O God. In Exodus 33, do you remember that scene where Moses asks God, "Show me your glory"? And then God says to Moses, "I will pass all my goodness in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, the faithful one. And I will show grace to those whom I desire to show grace, and I will give mercy on those whom I will give mercy. Mercy is one of the deepest, richest, most wonderful characteristics of God in the Old Testament. I mean, in the Psalms, for instance, Psalm 57, verse 1, the psalmist says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying winds pass by." Then in Psalm 25, verse 6, "Be mindful of your mercy, O God." It's the ground of all our appeals. Be mindful of your mercy. In Isaiah 63, "In his love and mercy he redeemed and lifted me all the days of old." And then there's this remarkable verse in chapter, in Psalm 119, verse 64, where the psalmist says, "The earth is full of your mercy. Teach me your decrees." The earth is full of your mercies. Does that mean that wherever we encounter mercy, it is a mercy whose source is God's? Every time you and I encounter mercy, we must see it as pointing to God. The whole earth is full of your mercy. Thinking about that, I remembered something that I had read in a book by a doctor, Sherwin Nuland, "How We Die." And in that chapter, he makes reference to David Livingstone, a medical missionary, an explorer in the 19th century. And David Livingstone, at one point, was attacked by a wounded lion. And Livingstone writes about that later in his life in his autobiography, Missionary Travels and Researches in South Africa. Here's how he reflects on that incident. "Growling horribly close to my ear, he," that is the lion, "shook me as a terrier dog does a rat. The shock produced a stupor similar to that which seems to be felt by a mouse after the first shake of the cat. It caused," he says, "a sort of dreaminess in which there was no sense of pain, no feeling of terror, though quite conscious of all that was happening. It was like what patients partially under the influence of chloroform describe, who see all the operation but feel not the knife." He says, "This singular condition was not the result of my mental process. The shake annihilated fear and allowed no sense of horror in looking around at the beast." He says, "This peculiar state is probably produced in all animals killed by the carnivora. And if so, is a merciful provision by our benevolent Creator for the lessening the pain of death. The whole earth is full of your mercy." Mercy. In this passage from Micah, mercy is translated here as clemency. "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in showing clemency," mercy. "He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot." This mercy has two basic meanings. It is expressed or manifested in forgiveness, in clemency. Now, when you and I talk of mercy, you know, what we sometimes mean is, "Cut me some slack," right? Mercy. "Show me some leniency. Don't be so severe." And there's truth in that. Mercy shows an ability to forgive, to cover. But it's not only a reference to forgiveness, clemency. It is also, in a more positive way, a reference to kindness, kindness. Mercy shows itself in an outgoing kindness. The King James, the Old English, had this wonderful word for mercy. You know what it was? Loving kindness. Loving kindness. An outgoing loving kindness. William Barclay, who has just a terrific chapter on this whole business of mercy, says that oftentimes in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, this word mercy is linked to truth. Truth. And truth not as an intellectual truth, but as fidelity, high fidelity, as faithfulness. So that mercy, this mercy, is not capricious, is not fickle, it is faithful, it is steadfast. It is a constant in the Lord's character. And Barclay says it also sometimes is linked with the word covenant. So that the believer will say that the Lord is faithful. He will keep covenant and mercy. And there, again, Barclay says, it is to be understood then that this mercy is a loyal mercy. Loyal. A loyal, outgoing kindness. Mercy. You go to the New Testament, and the word chesed becomes elios. Elios. And there too, mercy is at the heart of the universe. There's that wonderful verse which the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, speaks in Luke 1, where he says, "By the tender mercies of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death." The tender mercies, by the tender mercies, dawn will break. Ephesians, Paul says of God in Ephesians chapter 2 that our God is rich in mercy. So some countries are rich in natural resources. So some countries are rich in water. God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. The whole gospel is in fact a manifestation of that mercy, because mercy is the kindness that draws near to bring relief to those who are in need. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as people who belong to the kingdom of God, we declare ourselves to be the recipients of mercy. God has mercy on us. See, now sometimes people think, well, you know, so often it's we're to be merciful and then we will receive mercy. If we forgive, then God will forgive us. It's as though they think we can purchase this mercy, or that we can purchase this forgiveness. But in the Scriptures, God's mercy is always the ground floor. It is always because He loved us first that we love. It is always because He mercied us that we can show mercy. It's that old illustration that I love so much of a little baby in a mother's arms being smiled into smiling. It is mercy shown to us that produces in us the power to show mercy. There is a powerful test here in that we can test the reality of our having received mercy, of our being bathed in mercy, by seeing and thinking of those places and times where we showed mercy. Mercy. Sometimes the pious, and maybe this is a caricature, but sometimes the pious, those who are righteous, in not the best sense of that word, can seem strict and severe. They can sometimes lack mercy. Do you remember? I've used this once before, but it's from Nathaniel Hawthorne's novel, the Marble Faun, where there are these two characters, Miriam and Hilda, And Miriam offers a theological assessment of her friend's incapacity for empathy, her incapacity for mercy. Here's what she says to Hilda. "I have always said, Hilda, that you were merciless, for I had a perception of it even when you loved me best. You have no sin, nor any conception of what it is, and therefore you are so terribly severe. As an angel, you are not amiss, but as a human creature and a woman among earthly men and women, you need," she says, "a sin to soften you. You need to know deep down that you are a citizen of the kingdom altogether because of mercy." Without the experience of mercy, you see, because here's the way that the life in the kingdom works. Mercy is, I know we sometimes think of it as weak, but it is a power. And this mercy flows from God in us and then through us into the lives of those with whom we live. It comes from God through us into the world. If we hoard it, if we claim it, but do not pass it on, we become like the Dead Sea. We become putrid. We become hard. Nothing flourishes on our shores. We don't have generous eyes. We have critical eyes. We have not discovered the great mercy that God has shown us. To be a community of this people who belong to God, it is to say, we have received mercy, and now we are called to make appropriate responses to this mercy. This David Kelsey always talks with big words, says this eschatological grace, which is a foretaste of the great eschatological mercy, which is a foretaste of that mercy which will cover the earth on the last day. But to make appropriate responses. And you say, well, what are the appropriate responses to having received mercy? And of course, it must imitate the mercy that we see in God and in Christ. And so it means that we forgive. We forgive. And like Neil Planninger said a couple of weeks ago, at the very basis of this forgiveness is an ability, is a power, this is a great power, is a power to let go of the anger we may feel. The anger for having been mistreated, for having been slighted, for having been brought into the pit, to let go of that anger, to cut it off, to let go of this desire to get even, to show the son of a gun what he's done or she's done or what they've done. Mercy. In Peter's first letter, chapter 4, verse 8, has this expression that is, of course, a marvelous expression where he says that love, mercy, covers a multitude of sins. Mercy covers sins. It's not blind to sins. It doesn't belittle sins. But mercy argues with itself. It says, well maybe she's just had a really rough day. Or maybe she's blind in one eye and didn't see you, and so she's not just shafting you. Maybe something's going on in her life. It argues with hers. Mercy covers. Just as God covers my sin and my failures and does not hold it against me. A church, a community cannot exist if it has no mercy, because we will have a record of wrongs and it will constantly trip us up and constantly keep us from loving and being gloriously free with one another. Mercy is this power to let the power of God's mercy make us merciful. The other thing, of course, mercy is this forgiveness. It is also this kindness. And I should say, if you want to read what I think is the best chapter on kindness, you should read Lewis Smedes' book, Love Within Limits, Kindness. He says, among other things, kindness is soft but not weak. It is tender but not feeble. It is sensitive but not fragile. It is a power, and this is a great power, to come close to those in need and to seek to bring relief. The classic illustration of that is the Good Samaritan. I mean, you remember how the Levite and the priest, they see this wounded man and they go by on the other side. The Samaritan sees him and he is moved with compassion, with mercy. And he draws close enough to see the need. And then he applies whatever he has at his disposal to bring relief to the need. St. Augustine says in a very simple way, mercy, the merciful are those who draw near to those in need to bring relief. So, John Calvin says, we are formed into a body that we may be one together and bear one another's burdens to bring relief to those who are overwhelmed by their burdens. The gospel, the story of Jesus Christ is the story of the Good Samaritan. He has mercy on us, and he draws near. He makes common cause with us. This being merciful, Smead says this. He says it's risky. It's risky being merciful. People may misunderstand it. They may think you're a little soft in the head. You may be taken advantage of. It's risky being merciful. You know, Carol and I were talking about that, and I said, can you remember a case where you thought you were merciful and it turned around and bit you? And right away she told me an illustration. She told me something that she had told me before, but it means a lot to her. She was in junior high out by Sylvan and, you know, Burton. And she was walking to school, and as she's walking to school, this little two-year-old comes walking towards her wearing nothing but shoes. And so Carol takes the little boy's hand, and she thinks he knows where the little boy lives, and so she walks the little boy to his house, and a couple of boys, junior high, come by, and they jeer at her. Carol gets to the woman's, to what she thinks is the little boy's house, opens the gate, lets him in, and then leaves. And just then, she starts thinking, now, was that the right house? So she goes back, and she looks over the gate at the little boy, who's still standing there, and just then, the mother opens the door, sees the little boy, sees Carol, marches out, says nothing, grabs the little boy, and then says, you get out of here. Thinking that Carol was this little dirty warrior. Being gracious, it's risky. I mean, think of the risk that the story of the gospel tells us, right? Our Lord was merciful. He drew near, made common cause with us. And then we see him being ridiculed, played the fool, slapped in the face, and ultimately crucified. But now, we who are part of this kingdom, this alternative community, this counterculture kingdom, We are to be poor in spirit. We're to be meek. We're to be hungry for righteousness, for justice, and we are to love mercy. These are the characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.